As you know, during December, I've been preaching on the themes that are represented by the Advent candle. For those that haven't been with us the previous two Sundays, I've preached about peace and hope. Today, I want to speak on the subject of joy, Christmas joy. Great announcement of the angel to the shepherds in the field of Bethlehem the night Jesus was born, I think just captures the idea of the joy that spread from heaven to the fields on the earth. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So we have the joy of that night in the shepherd's field. But we have a contrast in our own history as a nation. Many, many years ago, when the Puritan colonies sprang up in Massachusetts in colonial days, did you know that the Puritans thought that the rituals, the celebration of Christmas, was something that was pagan? And they objected to the holiday so much, especially when it fell on a weekday, that they said, "We can't have this distraction from the Lord's Day, Sunday." But rather than just complain about something like a lot of us tend to do, they took action. And you know what they did? They made it illegal to celebrate Christmas. Do you believe that? Illegal to celebrate Christmas. So in Puritan settlements all across America in the 17th century, in the 1600s, you couldn't do it under a threat of arrest and imprisonment. The marketplace was ordered to stay open on Christmas Day and for business to be conducted as usual. And if you were a business owner and you closed your business, you would be arrested. They went so far as to make it illegal to make plum pudding on December 25th. You could make it any other day of the year, but if you made it on December 25th, that was illegal. And you know what the Puritans called Christmas? Instead of Yuletide, they called it Fooltide. So we think in our day and age that Christmas has gone too commercial. And we complain about it being too far this way. But do we really want to go back like the Puritans did? Do we want to get rid of it altogether? I don't know about you, but I sure don't. You know, yes, we spend a lot of money on presents, don't we? Can I give you my opinion on that? If you want it or not, you're going to get it. I personally don't care what you spend on presents. That's your business. My approach is don't go crazy with my spending. But it's nice to be able to give gifts to those that you love. And so what if all the Christmas lights and all the tinsel and all the decoration kind of gives us a fake fairy tale land that we live in for a few weeks out of the years, and it disappears and the Christmas spirit goes with it? Because at least for a little bit of the year, we get a taste of the joy that we could have every day of the year if we just put out the effort and try. So today I want the message to just ring out. Not that we're going to destroy this holy day, this holiday, but that we can never truly destroy it. Because no matter what we do throughout the ages, the words of the angel will ring forth. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, for all generations. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. As you gather today, I am talking about joy. Now, that's something that the Puritans had trouble understanding. By the way, it was also illegal for a Puritan preacher to tell a joke while preaching. And so I would have been in trouble. I would have been kicked out of the church long ago in that day. Now, this is one of my favorite sermons to preach when I preach on joy. Joy is one of my favorite words. In fact, my daughter's middle name is Joy. I love it. But joy is more than just a name. It's a powerful reaction that ought to be evident in our lives of the work of the Holy Spirit bringing salvation to our hearts. You know, as a follower of Jesus, I've got something far more valuable than money and wealth and all the things this world can offer. I've got the peace of Jesus and the assurance of salvation in my life. And no matter what else, like I said in the children's sermon, that gives me reason to have joy. Centuries ago, you remember during the height of the Roman Empire, that Christians were brought to the Colosseum in Rome and they were fed to the lions to fight the lions barehanded, where the lions always won. And this was entertainment. Well, at the Mamertine prison in Rome a number of years ago, archaeologists uncovered a fragment of a letter that was written by a man, a Christian, right before he was going to be taken and given to the lions. And I want you to see in this letter that joy, it was in this man's heart. It's up on the screen. You can read it. This is what was found by a first century Christian about to go to a lion. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than the pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Yes, it's a bad world. Yes, it's an incredibly bad world. I don't like watching the news at night because it reminds me of how bad a world we live in. But in spite of that, God says you can live a life filled with joy. Let's look at the word joy. Joy in the New Testament is a close relative of grace. In fact, you might say grace and joy are like twins. They're not identical, but they come from the same root word. You see, the word for grace in the New Testament, that means gift or free gift of God. The word for grace is charis. And the word for joy is chara. You see that they come from the same root. And so you might say a way of defining joy is grace enjoyed. It's when I know for sure that when I leave this world, my eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. That gives me joy for this life. It's enjoying the promise of grace. So let's look at a few things that the Bible teaches us about joy. Joy is a cheerful attitude in all circumstances. Yes, we're Americans, so that means we love the pursuit of happiness, don't we? We spend so much time trying to find happiness. I recently read a survey. I don't remember who the author of the survey who conducted it or the details of it, but the point of the survey was this. When Americans were asked what's the one thing they want the most in life, the overwhelming majority said they just wanted to be happy. Well, we don't really need happiness, do we? We need joy. Have you ever thought about this? Happiness comes from the word hap, which means circumstance, chance, luck. As I shared in the children's sermon, happiness rises and falls with our circumstances. And so just as our circumstances can be positive one moment and we're happy, they can change in a heartbeat and we're sad. We're always up and down with happiness. But joy is different. Joy is that inner cheer that's in your heart that manifests itself from within and produces an outward celebration. Joy is a very important word in the Bible. In fact, joy appears 158 times, and rejoice appears another 198 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament Hebrew, boy, I could spend all day right here, but you're going to be thankful I'm not. But in the Old Testament Hebrew, did you know there are 27 different words for joy? That'd be a sermon, wouldn't it, to look at all those different ones? I think every one of you'd be asleep before I'm done with that. But some of the most common ones that we find carry of those 27 Hebrew words carry the idea of to run around with delight. Now, when I was still living in Texas, and we'd go through those long, long hot summers, and occasionally we'd get a screaming cold front that would come down and the temperature would get below 32, and we might get a little sleet or something like that. There was something I would do. Kids, do you remember what I would do? Or has it been too long? Because it didn't happen often. Or when that first good cold front blew in to knock the hundreds down to a nice cool 70 degrees, I would literally go outside in the yard and run around and yell for joy. That's one of the Hebrew words for joy, one of the most common ones. It means just to run around with delight and yell for happiness, okay, for joy. Another common one means to shine like the brightness of the sun. I like this illustration. I used it a while back, and you may remember this one, but it's just one of the great illustrations of joy I've ever found. When missionaries first went to the Eskimo people of northern Canada and Alaska, and were trying to reach them for Christ, they didn't have a copy of the scripture in the native tongue of the Eskimo people, the Inuits. And so what they did, the missionaries did, they sat down, a number of them, they worked on translating this so that they could have a copy of the Bible in their own language. And the translators into this Native American language, they stumbled when they came to the word joy because Eskimos didn't have a word for it. And they were really scratching their heads. Well, what are we going to do with this? We can't find a word in their language. And so a couple of the missionaries were talking one day about this dilemma, and they said, you know, what is it that we observe in life where there seems to be just a something from within them that just comes out and makes them smile no matter how their day is gone? And one missionary noted, he said, you know, what I've seen is when the Eskimo men have been out hunting all day, and they come back home and their sled dogs are wore out and tired and lay down. And no matter how tired those dogs are after a long day, in the evening when they take the food out to the dogs get so excited and they wag their tails so much because they're so hungry and they're so happy to get their food that even the most tired and exhausted Eskimo man always smiles at that sight. And so, a literal translation of when it says in the Bible, after Jesus rose from the dead, after the resurrection, the disciples saw Jesus and were full of joy. Listen to this in the Eskimo translation of the Bible. When the disciples saw Jesus, they wagged their tails with delight. That's how it's translated. And just as you're smiling at the thought of that right now, you understand joy. Joy isn't happiness. It's so much more. Let me give you a couple of quotes about joy from some spiritual giants that are now with the Lord. First one, Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Dr. Bill Bright wrote this, "Joy is like the sun, always shining, even when night falls or clouds cover it. Happiness is like the moon, waxing and waning. Happiness is born in the mind, joy in the heart. Happiness comes from humans. Joy comes only from God." And then you may be familiar with Adrian Rogers from Memphis. Dr. Rogers wrote, "Happiness is like cosmetics. Joy is like character. Happiness comes from outside circumstances. Joy comes from within. Happiness meets surface needs. Joy meets your deepest needs. In times of suffering, happiness usually evaporates and disappears. But joy often intensifies in times of suffering." So the best time to check your joy level isn't when things are going well, but when things are going bad. That's when you'll know whether or not you have the joy of the Lord in your life. That's what James meant when James wrote in his letter in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when he said, "My brothers, consider it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith is producing perseverance." Joy is knowing deep down in your heart that God has you in the palm of His hand, and no matter what happens, it's okay. We see a picture of this in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas on a missionary journey, they've been beaten and thrown in a prison in Philippi. And there they are, chained, and they're in the stocks. And we're not talking about the Wall Street kind of stocks. We're talking about the chains and the stocks. And they're there, and they're hurting, and all that. And the Bible says they were just singing praises to the Lord at midnight. And they weren't allowing their circumstance to control them. Instead, they were controlling their circumstance. And as they're rejoicing in God, and we don't know what they were singing, they were just worshiping the Lord in the middle of it. You know, maybe they were singing like Nehemiah 8:10. "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength." Maybe they were singing that old verse. I don't know. It was a song, though, that came from their heart. And as they were singing, maybe God started tapping His toe into life along with the rhythm. And man, when God starts tapping His toe, keeping time with the singing, the melody that's in our hearts, things start happening. You know what happened that night? The prison started shaking. An earthquake happened. It didn't fall, but the chains and the stocks came off of Paul and Silas. The door opened to the cell. The jailer is terrified. He runs in, knowing since he had failed in his duty and his prisoners had escaped, he pulled his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, "Wait, we're all still here. All the prisoners are still here." Of course, that leads the man to go, the jailer to go, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And maybe the man, we don't know for sure, but maybe the man that had a hand in some of the beatings that were given to Paul and Silas, the Bible says that same jailer took Paul and Silas home with them, home with him that night, and he cleaned their wounds and bandaged them up. And he and his entire house came to faith in Jesus. And that man found the joy of the Lord for himself. Let's move on. Joy is a choice to let Jesus control your life. Know this, joy isn't a feeling, it is a choice. Our joy comes from Jesus. So to the extent to which you surrender your personality, your will to His, the more you will experience His joy. It's not my joy that's valuable. It's the joy of Jesus in me. Listen to John 15 and verse 11 from the New Living Translation. "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. Have you ever tried to draw water out of a well with a bucket? Not the pump kind of well, but the old-fashioned, really old-fashioned kind, the open pit well with the rope with a bucket tied to it. All right? If you've ever done it, I see a couple of you nodding your heads. If you've ever done it, when you look, if the well's real deep, you can't see the water down in there. It's too dark. So how do you know if your bucket's full? Well, if you just throw the bucket down there and start pulling up, you might bring up a half-full bucket, you might have to double your workload. So what you do is you take the rope and you jostle it. And you're wanting that bucket to learn to lay on its side by jostling the rope, making sure the bucket didn't just hit and is floating there. You want to make sure the bucket tips over so it fills with water. But when you begin to lift, how do you know that the bucket really is full? You listen. And you hear the water overflowing out of the top of it, falling back into the pool below. You want to know how much joy you've got in your life? Let your life, let your rope get jostled a little bit. And what overflows out of your bucket? Because let me tell you, what's down in the well always comes up in the bucket. And you're going to know what's in there when your rope gets jostled. That's the same way you're going to know if your life is filled with Jesus. His joy is going to overflow to other people out of your life. Look at what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, "It is not so much the joy of the Lord we are seeking as the Lord of joy himself." If you want joy, don't seek the joy of the Lord. Just seek Jesus. Just seek him with everything you got, and the joy will come out of that. As I said, one of the meanings of joy is shining or brightness like the sun. When Moses spent his time on Mount Sinai and he came before God's presence, and remember what it was said about him when he came back down from the mountain? They noted that his face had this supernatural glow. His face was shining. His face could not hide the fact that he had been with God. The best way to express the joy of Jesus is to spend time with Jesus. And when you have spent time with Jesus, it's hard to hide that secret from others because it shows up in your life. People see it in your face. Back in 1849, when the gold rush started in California, three prospectors went out and they were out in the wilderness, and they were prospecting, looking for gold, and they found a big vein. And they came back into San Francisco, and they were going to file for their claim for their spot, where that was going to be theirs to mine and theirs alone. Thus, all the wealth that they mined out of the ground was going to be theirs. And these three miners, they said, "You know, if we go into San Francisco and we start talking about what a big vein we had, people are going to follow us and try to take it from us. And so they all three agreed that none of them were going to say a word about what they had found. And so they go into San Francisco and they go to the claims office and they file their claim for their parcel of land. And they go get some supplies. And as they headed out of San Francisco, they noticed they were being followed by a line of other prospectors. And they began questioning each other. All right, which one of you couldn't keep his mouth shut? And it turned out all of them had kept their mouth shut. And so they stopped and asked the people following them, the other prospectors, why are you following us? And they said, we can see it in your face. We can see the way your face is shining that you have found the goal. Shouldn't that be the way we as Christians are? I remember a number of years ago when I worked as a bivocational pastor and I worked as a lab technician in nuclear chemistry at Texas A&M. And we had some grad students there that I would help with some of their research. And invariably, I operated a neutron generator. And while I was helping them, I would be operating the neutron generator, helping them irradiate their samples and analyze their samples for the results. And I would occasionally get asked the question, one of these guys, and they'd go, there's something different about you. You always seem to be happy. What is it? And I'd get a chance to tell them about the joy of the Lord. So move to the last thing I want you to see. Joy is expressed through giving. What's the best way of knowing that you have joy that is truly being expressed? It's by giving. Now, before you start thinking I'm going where I'm going, I may not be going there, so don't get ahead of me. Oh, you can smile. But the expression of joy isn't a shining face or dancing around to the light. The best expression of joy is an unselfish attitude, an attitude that gives from the heart. Remember when the Apostle Paul quoted Jesus, it's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. We don't have these words of Jesus in the Gospels, but Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, let me leave you today with four ways to express the joy of Jesus. Give thanks in every situation. Joyful people develop an attitude of gratitude. Sour people are grumbly hateful. Let me say it again. Sour people are grumbly hateful, but joyous people are humbly grateful. They're humbly grateful. The Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5. Thankful in all things. Psychologists tell us that thankfulness is the healthiest of all the emotions. If you study people who are truly joyful, you'll notice that all of them are truly thankful. They have this attitude of gratitude. And if you're having trouble with that, just stop and make a list of all the blessings for which you need to thank God. Write notes to people who have blessed you and thank them. And you know what you'll find? The more thankful you are, the more joyful you are. All right? Give away your material possessions. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Not the word cheerful comes from. You've probably heard preachers and teachers share this with you over the years, but the word cheerful is the Greek word hilarion. We get our word hilarious. God loves hilarious givers. They just laugh with joy at being able to give. If I had a soapbox, I'd stand on it right now. Do you know what the biggest sin of Christians in America is? The most prevalent sin. It's not indifference. It's not pornography. It's not lying. It's not stealing. You know what the biggest sin that infects the church in America is? Greed. 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 Hoarding. Materialism. We accumulate more and more stuff, and we worry about losing our stuff. Materialism and greed will destroy your joy. But generosity will feed your joy. J.L. Kraft, yes, that Kraft, founder of the Kraft Foods Corporation. He was a committed Christian. He came to the point where he was consistently giving away 25% of his wealth. And listen to these words that J.L. Kraft said. "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Look at something else. Give yourself in serving others. You may have heard this. I've heard it since I was a kid. I don't know who to credit it to, or I would. But you can take the letters J-O-Y, joy. And remember an easy way to have joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Jesus, then others, then yourself. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, right? I got no idea when I first heard it. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Did you catch that phrase, though? "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Jesus did not have joy in the cross. He saw beyond the cross and looked at the resurrection and the ascension. He was able to look past the trial at hand to see the blessing that was to come. We need to do that. And then the fourth thing, give hope to those who need it. The most joyous Christians I know are the ones who share their faith in Jesus. Occasionally, a Christian will come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm like David. I've lost the joy of my salvation. I just don't have joy anymore." And you know what my first question to them is? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? And invariably, that answer is going to be, "Let's change the subject, Pastor. I don't like that." Folks, when you don't share your faith, you know what happens to you? You become spiritually introverted. You start saying, "Oh, that's private." And you become a spiritual introvert. Now, let's think of a sponge. If I take a sponge and I squeeze it, all air out, and I let it, and I drop it in a bucket of water, and I let it fill with water, and then I set that sponge in a bowl and walk off from it, it's full of water. What happens to that sponge in a week or two? It starts stinking. It starts souring. If I squeeze that water out of it, You know what creates joy in heaven? The Bible says it's not when 10,000 angels sing praises to God. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. So let me end with this. Joy is a choice, not an emotion. But you can use your joy to faith. Now don't hear fake. You can use your joy to faith your way into an emotional state of cheerfulness. God has promised in Isaiah 61 and verse 3 that He will give to us beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a garment of despair. When I wake up every morning, I have the choice. Am I going to go, good morning, Lord, or am I going to go, good Lord, morning? I have that choice every morning. I fail in that choice sometimes, but it's my choice. Years ago, I learned a little chorus based on Isaiah 61:3. Can we make it our song? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you do a joy check on us today. How's our joy doing? Each one of us can only answer that before you. Lord, is Jesus the source of our joy? If He is, then we'll overflow today and forevermore. Father, if there's one here that's lost the joy of their salvation, God, I pray that they would take those four steps of giving and rediscover it. And Father, for one that's never found the joy to begin with, God, would they find Jesus today is my prayer. Bless this invitation, bless any decisions, commitments that need to be made. Lord, we give this invitation to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand and to sing with me.